prayers. Turn with me to John chapter 11, a very familiar passage, most of the chapter, really, and I don't know, some of the verses we may not deal with hardly at all, but there's thoughts in our mind and our heart, and if the Lord would bless us this morning, we want to take that diamond of truth and hold it up to the light and turn it just a little bit and see a little different, the same truth, but from a little different angle this morning than perhaps we have talked about this chapter before. John chapter 11, you understand the context or the subject matter in John chapter 11 is raising Lazarus from the dead. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? My goodness. The man was dead. Jesus called him forth to life again. What is this chapter all about? What is that all it is? It's just a lesson about Jesus having the power to bring one back to life that had died? Well, that's a great part of it, isn't it? I mean, that's the obvious lesson, but let's think a little bit more here. There's a lot being said about the other people involved. And listen, in a very few verses, we'll go from the time that we're introduced to this chapter until the time that Jesus arrives where Mary and Martha are. But in reality, there were days in between here. Somebody had died. Somebody that they loved dearly had died. And there were days here before Jesus even showed up. So you know there was heartache. You know there was dealing with the sickness. There was trial. There was heartache. There was grief. And then there was disappointment. Because they'd sent word to Jesus to come and heal Lazarus. And he didn't. He did it for others. But he didn't do it for Lazarus. So not only was there disappointment, we'll speculate a little bit here. I'm going to be careful to point that out. Maybe there were some doubts. Does he really love us? Does he really love us that much? He didn't come. He didn't save my brother. Both Mary and Martha, when Jesus arrived, the first thing out of their mouth was, Lord, if you'd have been here. I detect a little bitterness there. Bitterness of soul. Maybe not intentionally meaning for it to be bitter toward him, but it was bitterness of soul for sure. Lord, if you'd have been here. We called you. We asked for you to come. We've seen your power. We know you could do it. But you didn't. You ever felt that way? See, there's other places in Scripture where Jesus raised the dead. Remember the widow at Nain? There's very little that we're told about that, but he stopped the funeral procession. He just stopped the funeral. And he removed the reason for a funeral. Put his hand on the bier, the coffin, and they stopped. And he called that man to arise, and he did. He presented him to his mother. That's about all we're told, except the effect that it had on others. It would affect you, wouldn't it? Yeah. Unless we're so busy we didn't notice. Which oftentimes happens. God's working miracles around us all the time. And sometimes we don't even stop to take notice. And much less give him the praise. Oh, we're too busy sometimes, aren't we? All right, let's get to our text. Hope you found it by now. John chapter 11. Now a certain man. We're in for something good already, aren't we? When the Bible says a certain man. he's going to point out something here. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. These folks were known. Parentheses. Here's some added information about that. And notice here, and this is one of the things that got me to thinking. Lazarus is a central character here. But notice how in the beginning, the Word of God makes sure that we understand which Mary we're talking about here. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment. Oh, you remember that? Oh, by the way, John, it's commonly acknowledged that some of the things that John records were related to subject and not time sequence. And here he mentions this, and then in the next chapter he's going to tell about Mary washing Jesus' feet with her tears. In the next chapter. Well, John's writing this after all of it happened. So what he's doing is just mentioning something at this point so we know which Mary we're talking about. But this is not in sequence here, right? Next chapter, he's going to tell us about it. Okay? All right? It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. You know, this is a serious subject, but it just brings to mind. I wonder what it would look like for some women nowadays to use their hair to wipe his feet. And wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Very briefly here, we're told this was this Mary that had a great love for Jesus. And you read, and some people don't think that every time that a woman washing Jesus' feet relates to the same woman. And I'm not going to get into that. I think it's beside the point this morning. But one of those lessons, it talked about how that her sins, which were many, are forgiven. Because she loved much, and because she's been forgiven, because she's been forgiven much, she loved much. We don't like to think about our sins, do we? But we know they are many. And so it doesn't hurt every now and then to remind ourselves of what a sinner we are and what grace has been bestowed upon us. It'll help us to love the Lord more. Now, he can't love us any more than he does, because his love is perfect and his love is constant. We're the ones who are cold and hot. Okay? In our love and affection for the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. Those times when we realize that God has had mercy upon us and has blessed us mightily, those are the times when we feel that love toward him the most. So doesn't it make sense then that we need to remind ourselves on a regular basis just what he's done for us? Because isn't he worthy of our affection? Isn't he worthy that we should praise him and give glory to his matchless name because of all that he's done for us? And could we do it a little more? Yes, we could. And we should. He's worthy of it. He's worthy of more than we'll ever give him. That's why we're going to have eternity to praise him. And we'll do it with a perfect heart. And a perfect voice. Perfect praise we'll be giving to him in all eternity. All right, so that was that Mary. Therefore his sisters, now Lazarus is sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Well, not only does Mary love the Lord, we are told now that Lazarus loved the Lord and the Lord loved him. All right? When Jesus heard that, he said, wow. You know, when somebody responds, the first way that somebody responds to something says a lot about the person. Says a lot about their heart. And of course, everything that Jesus said, you can tell it was from his heart, because he's always 100% sincere, 100% in power, and he's 100% truth. So when Jesus responds here, start looking for what's most important. There's a lot of things he could have said when he got word Lazarus was sick. Oh, I'm sorry. You know, a lot of things. But notice what the scripture says. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. All right, let's understand what he's saying here. It's not unto death. Oh, so he's not going to die. Is that right? He did die. He did. If Jesus hadn't intervened, he'd still be there. Because he hadn't come back. Not unto death. What's the point then? This sickness is not unto death. In other words, the main idea here is that this lesson is not just about Lazarus dying and not being anymore. That's not the point. He's going to die. But the point is, this is not about him dying and people missing him because he's no longer with us. And the more I study this lesson and the more I ponder it, the more I thank God. And here is one of those lessons in Scripture that says so much to us about how we can live our lives in the face of death. You know, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse, 14? It says, Paul said that, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That through death, that means he went into it and he came out of it. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you fear death? Yes, you do. You may not be crippled by the thought of it, but there's a fear about it, isn't there? You may not know, you know, a lot of people explain it this way. I don't fear death. I just fear what might come between now and then before I get there. Right. Well, that's part of it too. But there is that when you start thinking about death, you realize that there's coming a time when something's going to take hold of you that you don't have any control over. And listen, death as we know it, the death of this body as we know it in this life is not the end. There are so many people in this world today talking about, you know, they give you the impression that that's all we got, it's this life. That's all they're focused on is this life. Listen, I don't care if this life, if this world stands to be 10 million eons, after that is eternity, which will never end. That's going to be living. But the whole focus of so many people is only on this life. And a great part of this lesson is to back up and widen the focus and put it in perspective. We have this life, and then there's eternity. And God sits upon his throne. He's always been there, always will be. And what he has provided for his people goes far beyond whatever happens to us in this life. All right? So, this sickness is not unto death. Well, what is it then? If it's not all about Lazarus dying and no longer being with us, what is it about? But for the glory of God, first, that the Son of God, second, might be glorified thereby. This, when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, it's going to be for the glory of God. It's not about death here. It's about life. But you know what? The Lord allows suffering to enter into our lives. And it teaches us things that we would never know otherwise. And if you learn the lesson, it will point you to God. It will point you to his power. It will point you to his eternal nature. And it will point you to his love for us, that no matter what happens in this life, we will have all eternity to dwell with him in peace and love and joy forever. Should that not be a part of our focus here in this life? That something's going to happen at some point, either age or illness or infirmity or accident, something's going to happen to us if the Lord delays his coming. But that's not the end. And that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that God's already taken care of that for us. He's already purposed from the foundation of the world to send his Son to this world to save his people from their sins. Jesus has already come into this world and saved his people from their sins. And bless your hearts, whatever we have to face in this life is just for a little while. And if it takes us, then we'll go home. We'll immediately, as we breathe out our last here, we awake in his presence. Never to die again. That needs to be a part of our perspective, and not just so wrapped up in this little world, because it helps us to give context to everything else. To know that in God's purpose, he's already taken care of us. In God's purpose, we're already secure in Christ. And in God's purpose, we are to be with him in glory forever. That helps us then to put the perspective of what happens to us in this life in a better light. Paul had been caught up to that third heaven and saw things that were unlawful for him to utter. And what did he tell us in Romans 8? I reckon. Now he's not saying I suppose, is he? No, that's a word that means that he had counted up the evidence, and here's the conclusion. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Isn't that wonderful? That's God's purpose. That helps us to put this life in context. We have blessings to enjoy. We have perhaps years to enjoy them. But someday we're coming to the end of our life as we know it. And if that, in our mind, if that's the end point of everything, then we're missing the joy that awaits us when this life is over. I don't want to live a life like that. I don't want to live a life that's not thinking about the blessedness of what awaits us after this life is over. I'm enjoying life. I thank God for the family and friends and the church and the gospel and the blessings that we have here. I thank God every day for those things that he's provided for us. But most of all, I thank him for his son. Most of all, I thank him for eternal life. Most of all, I thank him for the hope that when this life is over, now, then there'll be real living in his presence with no sadness and no sorrows and no heartaches, no alarm clocks, no bills, no doctor's appointments, none of those things. Just keep going. It'll just make you feel more and more joyful to think about the things that won't be in heaven. And that's eternal. This is just for a little while. All right, so getting back to our lesson now. Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. In other words, his death is just kind of a consequential thing to this lesson. It's not the real lesson. And it shouldn't be the focus of and it certainly shouldn't be the fear of our life. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, bless your hearts, he's coming back. He's coming back to get all that he died for. All right? Now, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Well, I don't know how far away he was. But even after he was sick and they were so concerned as to whether he would live, they sent word to Jesus and fully expecting, I think we're safe here, but I'll just tell you that's conjecture on my part, fully expecting that Jesus could come and heal him because they had seen him do that for so many others. And if he really and truly deeply loves us, surely he'll do that for us. Right? Okay. Then after that, he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples said to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, but because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him. Not on him, but in him. These things saith he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. All right, he's already told them twice now. This sickness not unto death. I'm going to go wake him out of his sleep. Then said his disciple, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his, what? His death. You mean death is sleep? For the child of God it is. And the unjust are going to be raised as well. Okay. All right. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly. In other words, they're going to get it this time. Lazarus is dead. Can you imagine what those men were thinking? Now, we don't have to speculate too much. Then he said unto them, Lazarus is dead. Then listen, he says, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. You mean, well, if he'd been there, he wouldn't have died. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. And then he explains himself. To the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let's go unto him. To the intent that ye may believe. Sometimes we're hard to convince. And we understand that faith has to be in the heart in order to lay hold upon these truths. But he'd been teaching these disciples, and he speaks of how that the intent, Lazarus is dead by now. But he told them, I'm going to go wake him up. Now, if they understood what he was saying, I don't think it would have taken very long for them to get there. I want to see this. I want to see this. If he's dead, and Jesus always spoke the truth, well, he's dead then. By the way, how dead was he? How dead was he? When someone's pronounced dead, do they ever say, well, how dead is he? No. We understand that. But Jesus is going to wake him up. Now, he's talking about something that is beyond, it's beyond our ability to do. But with him, it's a matter of speaking. He can speak the words. While he spoke the word, and the world came into existence. He speaks the word, and he gives life. And he's that word that's going to call all of them from the graves at the end of time. He has that power. And him alone. Only God can raise the dead. There's another proof that Jesus is God, isn't it? Only God can do that. And he said this was for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Aren't you, notice he didn't say Son of Man. He said Son of God. He's being clear about this. It's for his glory. And what he does is for the glory of God. All right? Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said, Lazarus is dead. All right? I'm just going to keep reading. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now they were fearful that Jesus, because of the Jews, they were fearful for Jesus' life to even go back into that place. And so perhaps Thomas thought, well, we'll just go with him, and if he dies, we'll die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he, being Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now again, pause right here and think about the fact Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. And so his family's been grieving. His family has been hurting. Tell you again, there's times when things happen in our life and God allows suffering to come into our life that we might learn not only the lesson at hand, but to continue to trust and depend upon Him for what we need. It gets our mind, our eyes off ourselves. You know how many people in this world think that life is just all about me? And it just happens. Even with God's people, it happens. The focus is so much on the things of this world instead of putting it in context of God and the world He's created and the life He's given us. All right? Now, Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs, that's about 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. I don't know if Mary knew what Martha knew. We're not told. If she did hear, then she chose just to sit. It's, to me, it just speaks of one that's simply in their sorrow are committing it to God and trusting Him no matter what. So I don't know if Mary heard the same message Martha did, but Martha went out to see him. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Like I said, that's at least bitterness of soul and disappointment. And see, they've been for days here. They've been experiencing this. They asked Jesus to come and he hadn't come. And so the first day he didn't show up. The second day he didn't show up. The third day he didn't show up. The fourth day he didn't show up. And I don't know how many days it was before they sent word at the time that he died, but he'd been in the tomb for 4 days. And he didn't come. Their prayers were not answered in their mind. In their mind. How about you? Has that ever happened? Maybe we need to hear about this lesson. So we hear the grief. Now let's listen to the faith. Martha continues, but I know. Oh, I love it when God's people talk about what they know about the Lord. And when they speak it with conviction. Because that's what's going to help us in our times of trouble. To remember what we know about God's love. We need it. It's what will feed our soul when we don't have anything else. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know. You know, sometimes we give Martha a bad rap when we go over to Luke and we read about Mary and Martha and how that Mary was cumbered about with much serving. Martha was cumbered about with much serving and Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet listening. And Martha wanted to say, Lord, command my sister that she help me. You know, but Martha had a good deal of understanding. I guess it shows us none of us are perfect, are we? Okay? Martha said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection. Now, that's amazing. There weren't too many people talking about the resurrection. She was. She'd heard it. She embraced it. She rejoiced in the fact that there was coming a resurrection. I don't find these apostles talking too much about the resurrection before this time. I know that in the resurrection at the last day, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. There is no resurrection apart from him. There is no hope apart from him. There is no life after death apart from him. And when I say life after death, I'm talking about the life of joy and peace and happiness. There's going to come a time when all the dead are raised. And some shall enter into life and some shall enter into damnation. But I'm talking about the life and joy. There is none of that apart from Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection. It's not that he's just going to bring it. He is the resurrection. It was his sacrifice. It was his love. It was his faithfulness. It was his work that redeemed us from our sins. That enables us. And it's going to be by his power. He's going to call us from the dead. If we're in the grave, He's going to bring our soul and spirit back to us and reunite it with that risen, changed body. And he's going to take us home. He's coming back. He's going to take us home. He is the resurrection. Everything about it is because of him. Purposed of God. But he came and he did it. And even after he ascended back to heaven, the apostles were looking as long as they could to see him, trying to get another glimpse of him as he ascended back into heaven. Those angels said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus." Oh, I love that expression. "This same Jesus that you've seen go away shall come again in like manner." And he's coming back to get what he paid for. Oh, bless your hearts. He is. I am the resurrection, he said. And the life. "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Do you believe that? Really? Really? That's our hope, isn't it? That's our hope. It's our only hope. "He that believeth in me, though he were dead." Now, "yet shall he live." Now, listen to the next one. "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Believest thou this? What he's done here in those two verses is that there's a whole lot of folks that's already passed away and they're in the grave. What about them? Is it all over for them? Did they have to be alive when Jesus comes again in order for him to take them home? Had they missed out totally? You know what? That's 1 Corinthians 15. A lot of that is all about. That there were those that believed that those that are already dead had missed their opportunity to go home with Jesus when he came back. All right? So first of all, he addresses those that were dead, that are in the grave, if they believed in him. Bless your hearts. They'll live again. "And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." When he comes back, see, when he comes back, there are going to be some that have passed away and their bodies are in the graves. And there are going to be some that are alive and remain, right? Unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you've got those that are alive. You've got those that have already passed from this life. Bless your hearts, if they believe in him, they're going to rise again. They're going to live. And those that are alive and remain will never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe that? That's the truth of God's word. All right? And by the way, when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life," that excludes all other religions. And didn't Jesus say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life"? "No man cometh unto the Father but by me," and Muhammad, Buddha. Was that a long list? No. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And there's a great deal of people in this world today that says there's lots of ways to get to God. You just have to pick the one that you think's right and follow it and you'll get there. That's not what Jesus said. That sounds good to natural reasoning, but that's not what Jesus said. The only resurrection and the only life is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's exactly what Martha responds here when she says, "Then says she unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son, which shall come into the world." Oh, she was a believer. This hope is hers. And this hope is ours too, isn't it? All right. And when she so said, you know, Lazarus is still in the tomb, but it seems like she's got a measure of satisfaction here. Okay? When she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master's come and calleth for thee." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." What were they in for a surprise? Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying unto him, same thing Martha said, "Lord." Now, I know that there's grief in this, and I know that there's some bitterness of soul in this, but there's also faith in this. There's also, they're persuaded that God could have, Jesus could have done that if he'd have been there. And they were right. All right? "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. You know what's interesting to me? He didn't talk to Mary. He talked to Martha. I don't have an answer for that, but instead of speaking outwardly, he's groaning inwardly. It just makes me wonder. And Mary, instead of getting up and running earlier, and again, we don't know if she even heard the message that Martha heard. But she was quiet. She was settled. To me, that's the picture of just trusting. Just waiting on the Lord and trusting. Perhaps because we were told elsewhere that Martha was cumbered about with much serving, while Mary was more interested in sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing his words. I suspect Mary took care of those things later, but she had her priorities right. If she had an opportunity to listen to Jesus, she was going to listen. He wasn't always there with them. She could take care of those other things later. Wow. And so, when Jesus comes to Mary, when she said what she did, he groans and then he weeps. Brethren, his heart is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He is touched. He wept. There was a lot of things he could have wept for. I just feel like that he was weeping because of the deep sorrow and yet trust in Mary. I don't think he was affected by the outward show of emotion in the least. Not that he, I'll be understood by that. The outward show of emotion wouldn't have caused him to do something other than what he intended to do, because he knew what he was going to do. He groaned and his spirit was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" Well, he knew where they were, where he was, but he's calling their attention to it. They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And then here you find the shortest verse in the Bible. It may be short, but it's profound. What would bring tears to our Savior? At least with Lazarus and the condition he was in, he was free from all the troubles of this world. He's going to have to come back to this world. He's going to have to endure some more suffering. Mary's heart was breaking. Martha's heart was breaking. There were those that were trying to comfort them. He knew all the while he was going to raise Jesus from the dead. There was no reason for their tears except for the fact that they didn't know. You know, the more we understand about God's heart, the better equipped we are to handle the things in this life. See, if they had known that it's okay that he passed away, Jesus is going to come raise him from the dead, would they have been crying? If they knew that within a few days, Jesus is going to raise him up anyway, would they have been crying? No, but they didn't know. How many times do we suffer and struggle in this world because we don't really know the whole story? Then said the Jews, "Behold, how he loved him." I'm persuaded. I'm not doubting the word of God. I'm just persuaded that there was a whole lot more than just his love for Lazarus. It was his love for all of them. And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" And the answer to that is, yes, he could have. But that wasn't his purpose for this. There were other times when he raised the dead and not much was said about it. He had that. He'd already demonstrated that power. Yes, he had that ability. But there's something else here. This is another lesson. And it's a lesson that can still be a great comfort to us even until this good hour and until Jesus comes again. That there are times when suffering is allowed to come into our life to cause us to see him and to see his power. And that he really does love us. You see, every one of us here, I believe, is old enough to know, would say God has all power. Wouldn't you say that? That's not the issue, is it? The issue with us oftentimes is, would he use it for me? I'm not worthy. We know that. But the more we learn about God's mercy, the closer we walk with him and know his heart in the matter, the better off we are in this life. Because the more we can see his glory, and the more we're willing to acknowledge his glory, and that he's the sovereign God, we're just his creature. Oh, there's so many people in this world walk around like they're God themselves. And they make their own decisions. They don't care about the word of God. If it feels good, they do it, and all they care about is how they feel about it. That's their God. And what it amounts to is themselves. But the more we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and acknowledge his sovereignty and his power and his love and his glory as our only hope of salvation, bless your hearts, then we can handle, in that context, we keep God in the picture and we can handle the situation that we have to face in life. All right, we got to move on. Time's gotten away. We can't leave him in the tomb, can we? Jesus, therefore, groaning in himself. Perhaps part of that groaning was all that doubt and insinuation around him as well. Oh, I tell you, he's got to be great. You know, in our fleshly thinking, if we'd have been encountered with all the doubt, when we had all the power, and yet everybody around it, even though they'd seen the manifestation of his power on many occasions, they're still doubting and complaining and groaning and all of that. We'd have unleashed some of that power if it'd been us. But he didn't. Because he's God. And he's in control. And the more we can stay in control of our emotions, the better off we'll be. The more wisdom we'll display in our life. We'll be more like him. All right? Groaning himself, coming to the grave, it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. take away, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. After 3 days, corruption set in. He's been there 4 days. Lord, you don't want to do that, do you? What, do you want him to stay in there? Take away the stone. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Did he say that to her? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by. Those people that said, couldn't he have healed him? Why didn't he come? Is he really Jesus? Does he have any power? Because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. What's he doing? He's taking the glory away from himself and giving to the Father. Father, you're the one that sent me to do this. It's by your power that I'm going to do this. He's putting the glory on God. This is not for the, what did he say? This is the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. That the Son of God might be glorified thereby. If all he had done was to do it himself, they wouldn't have given glory to God. They'd have given glory to Jesus. Jesus gave all glory to the Father. Because that's where it's due. All right? And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice. I like that. He's about to do something powerful. He's about to do something that's more powerful than anything else you can imagine. He's going to raise the dead. And when he had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. What happened? Yeah, he came forth. But how did he come forth? Did he walk out of that cave? He was still bound in the grave clothes. There was something still over his face. So we conclude he must have floated out of there. Floated. He couldn't walk. Maybe he dragged along the ground. I don't know. But my persuasion, and I'll just leave it at that. My persuasion is he floated out of there. Well, there's no evidence he's alive yet. But he's out of the tomb. That's a start, isn't it? And he that was dead came forth bound head and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Now here's something the disciples can do. Now here's something they can do. They can loose him. They can let him go. They can take the grave clothes off. And bless your hearts, that's what the gospel does for us. It teaches us what Jesus has done for us. And helps us to walk better. Oh, bless you. We could spend a lot of time on that, couldn't we? Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. They were children of God, but they weren't believers until they saw that. And I don't even waste any time on the rest of that. You could read that when you get, and I'm not saying that's a waste of time. They were still doubters. Oh, there's going to be those that's going to run to the Pharisees. You know what Jesus did? And then the Pharisees got all upset. They've got to put a stop to this. I'm just giving you my summary of the rest of this. They've got to put a stop to this because everybody's going to believe them. And we're going to lose our place in this kingdom. Romans are going to come here and take away everything we've got. And we got to get rid of Lazarus. But because of him, folks are believing in Jesus. All right? You see, we want to think that with such a marvelous display of his power, that everybody would believe. But they didn't. Because until God opens the heart, and until God gives life, we cannot believe. You remember, just very briefly, the rich man and Lazarus? And at the end of that passage, we find that the rich man wanted the Lord to send Lazarus to his brethren. Tell them about this torment. He'll believe. Jesus told him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Oh, but if one came from the dead, they would believe. No, that's not the way it happens, is it? All right, I've run out of time, but let me bring this to a close here. Jesus said, I want to get back to this point. Jesus said, whosoever, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? How is it that he could say they never die? And this is, I hope you'll grab onto this. This is something we've kind of known for a long time. It just, for some reason, it just hit me very especially here lately. How is it that, you know, unless the Lord comes back, we're going to die? From our perspective, we're going to die. And when we do, we're dead. How is it that he can say you'll never die? Well, very quickly, the Apostle Paul, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven, and he heard things that were unlawful for him to speak. And my understanding of that is that he didn't have the words, and perhaps some of it wasn't time to speak about those things. But he was caught up into that third heaven, which is the heaven of heavens. And he says in 1 Corinthians 12, he said, I knew a man above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. And then he repeats that. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. My point is this. What he's saying is, whether he was in the body or out of the body, it was him. There was something that made him him that didn't require the body. So when we, as what we see and what we think about, when we die, all we're looking at is a body. But that person, if he's in the Lord, that what made them them awakes in the presence of God. See, how else could Jesus tell that thief at his side, today shalt thou be with me in paradise? Their bodies were still hanging on the tree. Because the body wasn't them. They had a body, and that earthly body is going to stay here. But that soul, Spirit that makes you you never dies. Amen. It's in you right now. At least I think everybody's still living and breathing. It's in you right now. But when you breathe out your last, it's in the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And it'll be you. You won't die. The body may be placed in the grave for 10,000 years. The dust, dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. But you will never die. You'll ascend to heaven. You'll be in paradise with the Lord, awaiting the morning of the resurrection. And when Jesus comes again, he's bringing those souls and spirits back with him. And he's going to raise these bodies and fashion them like to his glorious body. They're going to be reunited. We're going to have a changed body. And we're going to be taken home to be with him forever. And this world was not even going to be the life that we lived in this world is not even going to be a blimp on the radar screen compared to eternity. Why on earth would we have our whole focus on this life when we believe in God and believe that Jesus died for our sins? This life is just a small part. And there's glory awaits us that will never end. Believest thou this? Then let's live like it. Let's make decisions in life like we believe it. Let's choose to do things each day like we believe it. Let's let that light shine from within us and give glory to God like we believe it. I'm afraid there's a whole lot of folks that their whole focus is on this life and they never even think about giving any glory to God. All they're concerned about is what they can get, what they can do, and what they can plan to do in this life. And that's not letting our light shine. Oh, may God help us to truly believe his word. To trust him, even when the sorrows come into our life, even when the disappointments and the heartaches come into our life, even when we're sorrowing for the loss of a loved one, may God help us to trust that he knows what he's doing and someday we'll be delivered from all the struggles of this world to be with him in glory forever with all the redeemed family of God without the loss of one. And the only way that can happen is that God himself is going to take care of it and he's not left it in the hands of men. Oh, may God help us to praise and glorify his matchless name for the love and the mercy and the grace that he's bestowed upon us. May God bless you is our prayer.